Well, a pleasant morning to each and every one of you. Delighted we have this Lord's Day morning to gather together as the people of God and to serve Him and glorify His name as instructed from the divine inspiration. In a few moments we'll be standing and singing the song our brother has suggested, and if you've never been baptized upon your faith in Christ, all things have been made convenient. Brother Will's cleaned the baptistry, so we have a clean baptistry. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored into Christ, we'll be praying as we stand and sing you do so this very morning. If you have your Bibles, turn back with me once again to the book of 2 Chronicles in the 7th chapter. I want to read one verse from verse 14 to continue our thought of study. In verse 14, you have what we identified as a pattern for revival. And you'll recall at this time that God had said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Last Lord's Day morning, when we talked from the Word of the Lord, we observed that there are three divine institutions. We recognize from Genesis 2:24 that the home is the oldest and that God instituted the home life. And then we discussed for just briefly that the government has been ordained by God. And we find that in Romans 13, and you'll find that even under the Old Testament, they had governing principles. But the third is the church of my Lord. You remember in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And you remember in Acts 2:41, they were added daily to the church those who were being saved. And I made the statement last Lord's Day morning that there is the need of a revival among all three. And last Sunday we talked about the need of a revival in the home. And we need to again keep in our mind, so it's fresh upon our mind, just exactly what we mean when we talk about revival. That word means to restore or to make alive. And in the home, we talked about the revival is to go back to the beginning of God's original blueprint and follow what God has said so that the home will be as God has directed. That if you want happiness in the home, you follow God's pattern. If you want discord and chaos, you just ignore what God says, and I'll tell you, that's exactly what you'll have. But this morning in our study, I want us to think about revival among the Church of Christ. I want to talk to us about having revival at O'Neill. The first thing I want us to do is look back at what our brother Looney read just a moment ago in the book of Jeremiah and the 6th chapter. And we can learn from the Old Testament in regard to the cry of going to the old paths. In Jeremiah 6, in verse 16, as it was read in your hearing, the people of God stood in the crossroads. And notice, if you will, that God tells them to ask for the old paths. Look very carefully. He said, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." Now watch it. "Where the way is good." Now look at that statement. "The way, where the good way is, and walk in it." Now look at the score good. He says, I'll tell you, that's exactly what it is. It's the good way. And then he says, "You will find rest for your souls." Now he is telling the people of God, Mosaic dispensation, to walk according to that pattern. But notice their statement, "We will not walk in it." Then again he says, "I'll set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." He said, what you need to do is go back to what I've given you in the Word and follow the Word. You are at a crossroads. You must make your mind up. Are you going to follow me and the law that I gave at that time, or are you going to do your thing? And they said, "We're not going to listen to you, Lord. We want something new. We want something different." Instead of asking for the old ways, they said, "We want a new way. We no longer want to follow God's Word. We no longer want to follow some outdated thing. We want to do what we want to do." And so God at that time hears the people, and you think about, He told them through Jeremiah the weeping prophet that they would find rest. But if they reject it, there's going to be something to come. And you know, my friend, that's exactly what happened. They chose suffering under idolatry. They chose the yoke of suffering because of their decision. Instead of asking for the old way, they went their way. And notice what happens in the book of Habakkuk, who was a contemporary of Jeremiah. In Habakkuk chapter 3, notice that the people are going to be overtaken by the Chaldean power. They're going to fall. And here was the people of God who came, and yet they didn't follow His word. And so Habakkuk hears about it, and notice Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk saw what the people needed in verse 2. Read it very carefully. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. There was a need for revival amongst the people of that time. Now then, you can take that Old Testament principle and bring it to the New Testament. When you come to the New Testament, you have the very beginning of New Testament Christianity. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up with the other 11 and preached the first gospel sermon, 3,000 responded. Have you ever thought about that? The gospel touched the hearts of the multitude, and 3,000 responded. And people were being added to the family of God by the thousands. Take your New Testament and look in the book of Acts and the 4th chapter. After 3,000, you'll notice that there are others who come to Christ. In Acts chapter 4, you remember that at this time, numbers are going to be given out. You'll see in Acts 4 that when the writer of God speaks, he said in verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. We have 3,000, now 5,000. Then if you drop down to verse 32, it said multitude. 3,000. 5,000, multitude. Then take your Bible and turn again and notice what he says in the book of Acts in the 6th chapter in verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So in the very beginning, notice that the number was increasing. And the people came face to face with which path they're going to choose if they're going to follow God or do their own thing. Now that brings up something serious. They had to face problems at that day. They had their own issues. Sometimes we think that the early church didn't have problems, but I'll tell you they had problems. You remember, they had the Judaizers throughout Antioch who was teaching that one had to be circumcised to be saved. And you remember in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas came down and they talked with the other apostles and the elders and they came to the conclusion that you do not have to, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. They had another problem. And you would think that this problem would discourage people from being children of God. But my friend, they continued on. In Acts 20, remember that Paul warned the people at that time, the elders at Ephesus. He said in verse 29, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now that's bad enough to have false teachers, but look again what he says in verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You ever thought about they were going to have individuals come up and lead people away from the faith? You ever thought that there were going to be men who decided not to follow God's way, but they came up with their own innovation, their own way, something new, something different, something that would attract the people? And Paul said, I'll tell you something, I'm warning you now, it's coming. And Paul gave heed to the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus. But that brings up another thought. Have you ever thought that they had problems as some setting themselves up as God? Take your Bible and look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice this arrogance and pride of some of the people. Look at what he says in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now look at verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There were some people who were playing God. And you know, my friend, that's true today. There are some people who put themselves on seats they ought not to. You can look at the Vatican City and see that. But that brings up another thing. Many of them fail to walk in truth. You ever notice when Paul went to the Athenians in Acts 17 and he preached to the people there? They at first listened because it was something new. But when he started to tell them they needed to believe in God and put God first and follow God, many did not believe. But what I'm impressed with in Acts 17 is many did believe. And I'll tell you, my friend, there's the plea to follow the apostolic authority, the apostolic doctrine. Notice in Acts 17, it says in verse 34, some men joined him and believed. Well, after he told them there's one God, and he explained to them who God is, many mocked at him. That's one reaction. Many said, we'll listen to you again on this. That's the second reaction. But the third reaction is they believed what he said. They were seeking the old paths. Secondly, they believed the Word of God. Take your Bible and notice, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is important. You remember Paul said in Romans 10, that the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But notice what is said in 1 Thessalonians for just a moment about believing the Word of God. Drop down and look at what he says in verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, now underscore Word of God, that's what Paul preached. Now notice what he said. You heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I like that. They believed the Word of God. They believed in God, and they believed the Word of God. You know what one of the greatest insults to God is to say, I believe in God, then not believe His Word. You ever been that way with someone? What a great insult. I believe in your existence, but I don't believe a word you say. And that's what people do to God's Word. But then think about something else. They understood the way of the sacrifice of Christ in the giving of His blood for salvation. Notice in your Bible, in the Hebrew letter and the 9th chapter, they realized they were no longer under the law of Moses, but they were now in Christ because He died and He set up His last will and testament. When I come to the New Testament, what I have is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. This is what He wants me to know so I can inherit eternal life. He is the testator that died and set in place His testament. And then you can take your Bible and look in the Revelation letter in the first chapter. And they understood, as the latter part said, they were washed from their sins in His own blood. They understood that the blood of Jesus Christ is what takes away sin. They were baptized into Christ. Why? That's the way you come in contact by faith with the blood of Christ and were raised to walk in newness of life. But not only that, they believed the way of love. They understood that love is the guiding principle. You ever notice with Christianity that love is emphasized? And that's not just a warm feeling you have. Love is the good of others. Putting others above self. Concerned about their soul. Concerned about their salvation. Love puts others before self. Take your New Testament and look in the Colossian letter and the first chapter for just a moment. And when you come to the Colossian letter and the first chapter, look at what Paul says in verse 4. In verse 4 he says, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Now, wouldn't that be something if the reputation of the local church is because of their faith and their love? Not because of some scandal, not because of some problem, not because of some issue, but what they're known for is their faith and their love. But I'll tell you, they were known for their worship. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only kind of worship God's going to accept, worship that is in spirit and in truth. Now then, let's apply that to today. We need a revival today. We need to get back to the old paths. We need to get back to the old way. We need to get back to the Bible. In our day and time, there are so many new things. There are so many things being taught. I'll tell you, my friend, people are confused in religion. How you get rid of confusion is go back to the Word of God. I read recently of some kind of religious organization in Nashville. And they won't even claim that the Bible is the Word of God anymore. I want to know, my friend, when you start throwing out Scripture and you start picking, I'll tell you one thing we need to learn. The Bible is not a buffet. And you say, I'll take a little forgiveness, I'll take some grace, I'll take some mercy, but I don't want anything to do with obedience, and I don't want anything to do with that kind of worship, and I don't want to have to do anything where I tell someone they're wrong. I just want these things. I'll tell you, you've missed it. Revival starts when we get back and we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and God has all authority, and we're going to follow Him. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's inspired. It comes from God. All Scripture is inspired of God. We need to get back to believing the Bible and preaching the Bible so it'll do what He said it'll do. It will rebuke and exhort, and it will do all these things that we need. It's not about what I want in religion. It's about what I need to draw closer to God. And I'll tell you, you might mark it down. O'Neill, persecution's coming. And the question is going to be, are we going to stand by the Word of God even if it costs us our job? And you say, that's easy for you to say. I'll tell you something. Preachers have been worried about that for years. Every time you preach, you've got to lose your job for standing up for the truth. And yet sometimes I wonder who's going to stand by the Word of God and say, that is where I take my stand. Secondly, when we put our belief in God and we put our belief in the Bible, then we're going to understand the power of the blood of Jesus. Take your Bible for just a moment and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And when Peter was writing, notice that Peter lets us know what we're redeemed by. He said in verse 18, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now think about that. When I see I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then I'm going to stand up and I'm going to preach the truth no matter the cost. And if that means I stand alone, I stand alone. Do you have that kind of conviction? Do you have that kind of conviction in your life that God comes first, God's going to be served, God's going to be the one that I bow down to, God is the one that I'm going to exalt, and I'm going to do it no matter the cost? But I'll tell you something else. We do it with love. When Paul said, preach the truth, he said, preach the truth in love. I never want to be accused of not preaching the truth in love. Now that accusation may come, but I know that in my heart when I preach, I do the best I can to do it out of love. You tell truth because you love someone. A lie will lead them astray. The truth will lead them to the old paths. And sometimes we tell people they're okay when they're not okay. And we do it because we don't want to hurt feelings. I don't want to hurt feelings. I want to be liked. I don't want people to dislike me. But I'll tell you something. If I go about telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, then I'm not leading them to the old paths, and I'm leading them astray. And a preacher that's not willing to stand up and tell the truth is not worth his salary, much worth his salt. And he needs to step down. Sometimes we hear more jokes and stories than we do preaching. And I'm not talking about O'Neill. I'm just talking about places I've been. And we need to get back to the old truth. You can make people cry and leave feeling good, but if they don't leave convicted, we've missed what we need. And then we have hope. And we have worship. And we do it according to the pattern of God. See, O'Neill, we need a revival. We, every individual here, needs to look at their heart and see, are we going to be as convicted as we need to be that when the troubles come, the trials come, and they say, you can't preach on this anymore, you can't talk about this anymore, this is a hate crime to say this anymore, you can't do anything, that we're going to say, I tell you what, you may say that, but we must obey God rather than men. There's going to come a time when the wheat and the chaff is going to be separated. And we're going to see who the real people are who believe in God. And I'll tell you, we're going to need one another, and we're going to need to encourage one another, and we're going to need to help one another, and what we need is to be woken up. Not woke as in the sense that they're talking about in the country today. We need to be awoke from our slumber so that we're ready to meet the challenges as Christians. You know what I think? And I may talk about this more next week. We're so fearful that someone's going to cancel us in a cancel culture. Or if they don't like what you say, they just write you off and won't let you speak and try to censor you, that we've quit speaking up. But I want to know something. The day that members of the body of Christ quit speaking up, who is going to be the ones to tell the lost what they need to be saved? If you and I are quiet, who's going to be the salt of the earth? Who's going to be the light of the world? And in a dark world, what we need is revival. And I'll tell you something. It'll be worth it when this life is over. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray this morning something has been said that will revive you and you touch your heart as together we